I want to read a few verses tonight from the Gospel by Luke, chapter 13. Verse number 22. Reference to the Lord Jesus, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. That's all I want to read with you, and trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. I just want to look at this little passage this evening in a gospel context and from that point of view, and trust it will be made a blessing to those of you who are here tonight and you have never known the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is an interesting chapter, this. It begins with the disaster of a tower. And that was a very sad occasion when a number of people were killed. And then it goes on to speak about the disappointment of a fig tree. And that's rather an interesting little story. And then we have the determination of a seeker. And that's right in the middle of where we have read tonight. And finally we have the desolation of a house. But this is the section that I want to draw your attention to this evening, and trust that a little word might fall into some heart that will be made a blessing to them for eternity. I want us to think first of all of the endearing teacher. And that's what we have here in verse number 22. He went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. It seems that from about chapter 9 and verse 51 or thereabouts, the Lord Jesus is on his way back to heaven. And while he's traveling back to heaven, he's going by the way of the cross. He thinks about Jerusalem. It's always and ever before his mind, because it's there, the city of the great king, that he's going to be taken. And by wicked and cruel hands, he's going to be slain. So that is always upon his mind. And he's moving in that direction, along from Jericho right to Jerusalem. And as he's doing so, he's visiting cities and villages, and he's teaching. It seems to me that he's giving people a wonderful opportunity. A wonderful opportunity to receive him. Now on that course and on that road, there were many, many who rejected him. There were many who had no time for him. But thank God tonight, the record is that there were those who did receive him. Those who received him, we think of a blind man by Jericho's gate. We think of a rich tax gatherer from the city. These individuals that seized an opportunity as the Lord Jesus was passing through, they didn't know that he wouldn't be back that way again. You might wonder this evening, well, what has ever that got to do with me? Well, I want to tell you, friend, what it has to do with you tonight. And it is this, that in a presentation of the gospel, there is a visitation of God in this area. It's a tremendous responsibility on the part of those who arrange meetings like these. It's a tremendous responsibility on the part of those who stand on this platform night by night to preach the gospel of the grace of God. But I want to assure you that there is a tremendous responsibility on your shoulder as you listen to the Word of God. And if perhaps you're the object of the prayers of God's people, listening to the message of the gospel, God giving you an opportunity tonight and in these meetings that shall never ever come your way again. Now I was impressed as I thought of the blind man in chapter 18. You know, when he heard a little news, it filtered through amidst his blindness that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. He wasn't interested in the crowd that day, nor did he even think, I believe, that there'll be another opportunity for me. No, it seemed to me that it got into the heart and to the soul of the blind man. Here is my golden opportunity now, and I want to seize it, because there may never be another one. I'm sure that he's thankful tonight that he didn't listen to the crowd. And my dear friend, if you're not saved, and your sins are unforgiven, you have no Savior as you sit in this meeting. What can I say to you? What counsel can I give you? The advice I would give you is this, that God in His goodness, and in His kindness, and in His grace, He's bringing you in touch with the gospel again. I don't know how many meetings you have sat in. I don't know how many times you have heard the sweet strains of this message. But I tell you this, that away there in the where it used to be the bamboo curtain and the iron curtain, there are teeming millions that have never heard it. Untold millions, and they're still untold. And here are people in Brisbane. Maybe I'm talking to people tonight. You've got a Bible in your hand. You've got a text of Scripture on the wall. And you've likely looked at that in early days of life. And it's never left your mind. God, by His Spirit, has been impressing you and implanting that upon your soul. Maybe when you're far away from home, and far away from kindred, and far away from the gospel, that little text of Scripture that was on your wall, it haunts you and brings to your attention again and reminds you of your need of salvation. My dear friend, this evening, what you ought to do is this. Seize upon an opportunity. There is no guarantee that opportunity like this will ever come your way again. Oh, I know the devil would put it into your mind. There'll be another time. I know that he'll instill into your soul. Well, meetings have been announced for tomorrow night. And next week, Monday through to Friday. But the meetings might be here, friend. You might not be here. Meetings may be continuing night by night. And maybe your body lying with a few withered flowers over in some quiet corner, and your soul in eternity. Mind you, this is a reality. This is a tremendous responsibility as men and women and boys and girls are confronted again with Christ and the message of the gospel. And He's moving on. Oh, He's a passing Savior. He is. And He's moving on. And these meetings will come and they'll pass. And they'll all become history. And they'll all go into eternity. And they'll all take with it every moment that we have stood behind the desk and every moment that you, dear friends, have sat on the benches. Then, of course, there's a day coming. Oh, yes, there's another day. When 7:30 comes tonight, we sing our closing hymn and close the doors and make our way home. As far as the meeting is concerned, it's finished with. But there's a day of review. There's a day of assessment. When the books are opened. And every moment and every word and every thought and every motive of this meeting will be unfolded at the judgment bar of God for those who are unsaved, and at the judgment seat for those of us who are Christians. So coming to a gospel meeting, there's a tremendous responsibility attached to it. That's why that we don't in any way try to make people laugh. That's why we don't try to make things light. But the reality that every one of us, and 100 years and less from tonight, will be somewhere in eternity, and will be as much alive then, maybe more, than what we are just now. And so the Savior is giving people an opportunity. You know, he must have been a wonderful preacher. Spurgeon, they tell me, the prince of preachers. Here's the prince of preachers here. This is the prince of preachers we mentioned last evening. Likely his first public preaching at Nazareth in the little synagogue. And they were all listening to him. They marveled at the wondrous words that proceeded out of his mouth. I'd love to hear him preach. I'd love to hear him standing preaching or sitting preaching. And he preached in many places, you know. He preached on the grassy slopes of the mountain. And he preached from Peter's boat. And he preached at a well one day to a sinful woman, and he won her heart. Oh, I tell you, friend, this preacher, he was passing. Very humble preacher. A very humble preacher he was. Oh, I say it reverently. There were no airs or graces about him. He would sit amongst the people. He would sit amongst the publicans and sinners. You know, the Pharisees could never understand that. The religious people could never understand why one who claimed to be the Messiah, who had come from God, they would sit down between those tax gatherers and sinners and preach to them. The prophet of old said, I sat where they sat. He would sit at that well. He would stand beneath a sycamore tree and call a tax gatherer down. He would stop in the procession and speak to a blind man. Oh, I tell you, my dear friend, this is the prince of preachers. He was marked by humility. He was a very simple preacher. Very simple preacher. Maybe that's gone out of our preaching. I can't preach any other way, because of the simplicity of my mind and how it works. But he was a very simple preacher, and he took up simple things. He would take up a sower, and he would take up a sheep, a lost sheep, and he would take up a lost coin, and he'd speak about a lost son. He'd talk about a fig tree. Very simple preacher. You see, he talked to people, and he talked about things that they understood. Would to God this evening that our preaching was marked by simplicity and humility and reality. Not only was he a humble preacher, not only was he a simple preacher, but I tell you more, friend, he was a very earnest preacher. There's none could doubt the sincerity of Christ. He spake from his soul, from his heart. He spake words that were marked by sincerity. The mind of the gospel platform is not a place for anything else other than sincerity. Would to God that we were more sincere than what we are, and that our hearts were touched by the love of God and the love for sinners. He was a very solemn preacher. No one preached more about hell and hellfire than Christ did. Oh, he would say, come unto me. But he said, depart from me. Oh, my friend, to think of the reality and the solemnity and the sobriety of the words of Christ. He spake words of tenderness. He did. And that's the words, my dear friend, that we want to speak about tonight. I want us to think. of an inquiring tempter. Because here's a man. I don't know what kind of a man he is, but he comes along to the Saviour. And likely he saw a little band. A little band of men following Christ. And he thought to himself, that all the people that's saved. There's one thing that I noted about this individual. He knew about salvation. He knew there was such an experience as being saved. I wonder, am I talking to people tonight? And this might be a strange word for you. You have heard about religion. You have heard about commitment. You've heard about other things. But I tell you, has this word saved ever rubbed your heart? Has it? Oh, it's a lovely word, you know. I suppose it's about 100 times in the Bible. I'm very happy to use it tonight. For two reasons. Because it's a Bible word. And because I've had the experience of it. You know, you talk to people, and you, in course of conversation to them, very gently say, would you be saved? And they have an idea in the back of their mind now, there's something about this in a religious connotation. And they talk now, well, isn't it lovely weather? And what do you think about the rain we're getting in Brisbane this last 2 or 3 days? And they look at their watch and say, no, I have to be going. You see, you couldn't keep them at it. And you couldn't get them to sit down, as it were, or stand for 5 minutes and talk about salvation and being saved. Do you know why? Because they've never had the experience of it. Here's an individual, and he puts a question to the Saviour. Are there a few that are saved? I know that you wouldn't be offended at me. I want to say this very kindly to you. I want to ask you, as a friend, are you saved? Now, I'm not asking you, were you baptized? Nor am I asking you where you go on a Sunday. I'm not even asking you, did you make a commitment? But I'm simply putting it to you as man to man. Have you been saved yet? Who's somebody? I'm not too familiar with that word. What does it mean anyway? Well, I tell you what it means, simply. It means that I am brought out from a place of danger. And I'm brought into a place of safety. It means that I'm brought out of a place of uselessness. And I'm put into a place of usefulness. And I'm taken from darkness into the realm, from the realm of darkness into the realm of light. You know, when the Titanic went down, that great vessel that left Belfast, I think someone scored in the hull, inside the hull of that ship, even Jesus Christ can't sink this ship. Can't play with God, you know. But as she left for a maiden voyage, and went down on that, the cold water of the Atlantic on the 12th of May, 1912. Now back in the United Kingdom, they raised a great board outside the shipping office. And they drew a line down the centre. And they had her two columns. Saved. Lost. Saved. Lost. Who were the people that were saved? The people that were saved were people that had been rescued. Rescued, I know, from a watery grave. Who were the people that were lost? People that went down into the cold waters of the Atlantic. Now, it's not these two aisles that divide this meeting tonight. It's this great truth of salvation,
saved. Not saved.
I wonder where you stand. Giving you time to think now.
Where do you stand in the light of meeting God?
Are you saved?
Can you look back to a time in life when you realized that you were in a place of danger? But says somebody, how could it be that I'm in a place of danger?
Well, that's a great tragedy.
That's the awful tragedy of 1996. That people are travelling all to eternity. And it has never dawned upon their soul that I need salvation, that I'm a prisoner, and I need God's salvation. I need to be rescued. Never dawned on them.
I wonder, my friend, can you look back to a time when you got saved by the grace of God? Could I come a wee bit closer? Was there a change in your life? Was there?
Change in your life? Because salvation does make a change. And you know when it makes a change? God changes a man, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. The old preachers used to say that religion puts a new coat on a man, but salvation puts a new man in the coat. And that's verily true. And here's a man that realized there must be an experience of salvation. And he says, are there few that be saved?
Oh, did not the Lord Jesus say, few there be that find it.
Few there be that find it. It seems to me that he's saying the people that find it are the people that search for it. That he speaks to this young man and to others. He in effect says, young man, don't you be alarmed and don't you be too interested whether there'll be few saved or many.
He says, you strive to enter in. You strive to enter in. Mind you, salvation is not easy. It's simple.
Oh, yes, I'm glad to tell you it's simple, friend, but it's not easy.
Oh, but so somebody, is that not a contradiction? No, it's not.
Do you know that when an individual realizes for the first time that I'm a poor sinner, I've got a load of sin, and heaven's a holy place and that door is barred against me and I need to be rid of my sins if I'm going to be there, and there's nothing that I can do, works of righteousness are no avail, then begins to read the Bible or hears the gospel and that truth falls upon their ears. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. My, that's pure gospel truth. And that lovely text has been a finger post for many a storm-tossed soul on the seas of life and in their sins to point them to Christ and salvation. Saved. Strive to enter in. When a soul begins to realize, look, I need to be saved and I want to be saved, you can be sure of this, the devil will raise every obstacle. And he'll whisper in that individual's ear, now look, you're too young. You're too young. I know a missionary, faithful missionary is it, in the middle of Africa. And he was saved when he was 7. I know a preacher, he'd gone home to be with the Lord recently in the north of Ireland, saved when he was 7. There may be a wee boy here tonight or a wee girl. Listen. Getting saved when you're young is the best time. That's what the Sunday school teacher asked the Sunday school class one day. Anybody tell me what's better than being saved? And this little child, I don't know whether it's a wee boy or a girl, a little boy or a girl, but raise the hand. Please, sir. And the teacher wondered what was coming. The answer was, be saved when you're young. Saved. Not so many people get saved in their late teens, you know. There are fewer people get saved in their 20s. There are still fewer saved in their 30s. I was preaching one time in County Fermanagh. A dear old soul got saved when he was 87. Glad that he lived 15 months to prove the reality of it. But mind you, at that age, there are few and far between. If you've got youth in your side tonight, friend, and you're in your sins, I tell you this, that there's no better time than tonight. There's no better time than now. Closing with God's offer of salvation is a free gift. And be saved before the meeting finishes. And then when you get a little older, he said, now listen, you'll have to get on with your studies at school. And you should leave these studies until you get a little bit older. And then of course when the studies are finished, young men get partners and young women get partners in life. And they settle down in their lees. And there's so many things to attend to in the home. And they have no time. And they're climbing the ladder of fame. And then where they're on the slippery slopes, the devil says it's too late. Don't you listen to the voice of the devil. Don't you listen to the voice of the world. Because the world calls. And those companions call. You're not thinking about getting saved, are you? That's only for these religious people. My friend, this is for you. This is for you. He's a liar from the beginning. Deceiver. God's time is, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Oh, I wonder, am I talking to somebody? Maybe you've got a wee thought in your mind. I'd like to be saved. Like to be saved? Like to be saved now? I tell you how to get saved. There was a man in the Philippine jail one night. Records given by the same writer. And broken down. God shook the earth and wakened a man, not only of his sleep, but in his sins. They came trembling in front of two preachers at the midnight hour. And I trust, friend, that your cry tonight will be the cry in the innermost soul, the cry of the jailer. What must I do to be saved? Oh, I know it's simple preaching. I know it's simple, friend. But I tell you this, there's a reality about it. About a question that was asked from the extremity in the depths of a sinner's heart. What must I do to be saved? Says someone, that's the language of my heart. And I wouldn't let anybody beside me know anything about it. What must I do to be saved? My friend, I'm glad to tell you that the answer that came to Philippi that night is the answer for Brisbane tonight. What is it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. Says someone, my problem is believing. Well, I can share that with you because that was my problem. Believing. Oh, says someone, but I've tried to believe. I heard about an old preacher, he's gone home to heaven now, Mr. Frank Knox, known by some brother here. And he got onto the roof of a stable one day. And he got saved in the roof of the stable. He was working up there and he got saved there. And you know, I thought
that if I could be like Mr. Knox and get onto a roof and gather all my faith and all my believing, that I too could get saved. Now, it doesn't happen like that. Well, how do you believe? Well, I always thought in my mind that this believing was something different. There's something peculiar about this believing, something special. I used to hear some people say at times you could believe with your head and believe with your heart. Well, that's a lot of nonsense, you know. You either believe or you don't believe. But what's believing? Well, believing is just resting upon Christ and the work that He did at Calvary. The precious blood that's shed. And taking God at His word. Could it be any simpler? But you, the problem. The problem might be this. And you read those words of that answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're looking for a feeling. Well, it certainly doesn't read like this in my Bible. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt feel saved. Oh no, nothing like that in the Bible. But I tell you what it does say. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What about my feelings? The man in the Bible went by his feelings and he was wrong. He was deceived. You go by your feelings, that's not faith, friend. I had meetings some years ago in a little place in the county down coast, and a young man got saved. The next day or two he got into doubts and wondered, now I just don't have the happy feeling. And he had a little gospel booklet in his pocket. He's putting down these curbstones in the city of Belfast on the Lisburn Road. And he pulled out this little booklet that he had in his pocket and he read it. And his eye lit and rested on two little lines. Here's what they were. Be my feelings what they will, Jesus is my Savior still. And he folded the wee booklet and put it in his pocket and off he went to his work. Thank God tonight that salvation doesn't rest in my feelings or in my joy either. My salvation rests on the man who died on Calvary's cross for my sins. I was born for it. Thou shalt be saved. I but said the Savior strive to enter in. Strive to enter in. My friend, don't you allow anything in this wide world to keep you from getting God's salvation. The idea, of course, is to agonize. Perhaps the idea is that of a lawyer. And he's trying to get his client off. And he searches through all the information. And he exhausts it all in order to get his client off. He leaves no stone unturned. You know, if I were to ask the people tonight who are saved, did you make up your mind about getting saved? Now please let me make this clear. Making up your mind doesn't save you. But everybody that has been saved has made up their mind. If you're sitting tonight in this gospel meeting before God in the light of eternity, I would encourage you to, where you are sitting right now, make up your mind. Christ for me. Salvation for me, said the Savior, strive to enter in. Why? Well, he says the door's going to close. When the master of the house rises up and shuts to the door, whether you want to think of this as the door to the kingdom or the door of salvation, when that door closes, there'll be nobody saved, friend.
you'll not be saved. Oh, but I'll have another. Oh, you won't have another chance. That door closes, it will spell your death knell. That door closes. Heaven's barred against you. Someone will knock when the door is barred. By and by. Someone will knock and not be heard. Shall you? Shall I? Someone will knock. Oh, my friend, will there be a knock from behind in this meeting tonight? When the Lord steps into the air, calls us home. Seems that we're touching on something as last night. No apologies for it. But mind you, if the Lord should come tonight before the midnight hour, you could come to the meeting tomorrow afternoon or tomorrow night. There would be nobody here to preach, nobody here to give you a hymn book. The saints of God would be gone. I'm not trying to play on your emotions. I'm talking about facts. I'm talking about realities, friend. Would to God that those of us who are saved could appreciate the reality of this. I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. And when he comes, the door closes. Listen, when that door closes, there are only two sides to it, you know. There'll be an inside and an outside. I wonder, where will you be? Oh, said the Lord Jesus, they'll knock. And they'll cry, Lord, Lord, open to us. We heard you preach in our street. You eat with us, down here and there. Listen to these solemn words from Christ. I never knew you. Tell me, my friend, have you got a link with Christ tonight? Because when that door closes, it'll be like the magnet, the pins, the steel pins to the magnet. It'll rise. Stand without a knock. What to say? What would you say? Honestly, friend, what will you say? Oh, I sat in gospel meetings, conference hall. I heard men preach. I did. I heard people pray. I even heard my name mentioned in the prayer meeting. There shall be weeping. Maybe it's a long time since you shed a tear. Weeping. Remorse. But the Savior said more. Gnashing of teeth. Anguish against God. Oh, the stark reality of it. And ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Mind you, a link with your family and not fit you for heaven. Your father and mother being saved won't fit you for heaven. Takes personal dealing with Christ. Personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That links the soul with heaven and home. My friend, what's going to be your attitude tonight? Says the scriptures here, he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Can I say it reverently? He's here tonight. Love to save you. Mother, will you come? Oh, listen to that lovely invitation that he issued when he was here. He said, come unto me. Oh, ye that labour under heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
I bet says someone, will he take me in if I come?
Well, thank God he will.
Look what he said.
He says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Wasn't it the young girl sitting in a meeting one night when the preacher was preaching about the invitation of Christ? She wanted to speak to him afterwards. Said he to that young girl, she says, I don't know how to come. Said the preacher, just come as you are. Charlotte Elliot, broken in spirit about her sin. She said, afterwards I came, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. You'll never regret it. Speaking to someone the other day, said, they have saved 70 years. He was going out last night. I says, have you had any regrets? Not one. Not one. I've never had any regrets. God's beloved Son, my Savior, has satisfied my heart. You know, the strange thing, the way that God has made us, only Christ can satisfy us. He satisfieth a longing soul and filleth a hungry soul with goodness, and is waiting for your coming. I trust you'll come tonight before the door closes.